Good morning and welcome to our East Olds Baptist Church fellowship time together. It's June the 21st, Father's Day today. Welcome to all of the fathers and a happy Father's Day to you all. The summer is upon us now, the longest day of the year, obviously, but look at the calendar behind me. We're halfway through the year, looking for some warm weather to come. So to get us together a little bit, we thought we would have some summertime fellowships every other week throughout the summertime. And starting in June, we'll meet together on June the 28th at my place, the Reinings residence, and we'll gather together at 2:30 and enjoy the warm sun in the afternoon out on the lawn. Bring some lawn chairs and bug repellent, and we'll get together in fellowship for the afternoon. That's June the 28th, and then we'll every other week after that we'll gather together at the place to be announced. The other notice that I wanted to give you on the way of announcements was the idea we'd continue on with our online services in July and August. It would be great to get together and see what other people are doing. So in that sense, if you're wanting to join me with some of the online services, we can do some testimony time or tell us about some of the great ways that God has blessed you over the year. So get in touch with me and we'll make that happen through the miracle of online internet connections. We can do that for the summer months, just to get everybody together that way digitally, as well as meeting in the summer afternoon fellowships. We want to go to prayer right now and pray for the many concerns that are on our hearts. If you'll join me in prayer, that would be good. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been with us these days. You have given us guidance and purpose in our lives, and we pray, Father, for those that are still struggling with the shock of this shutdown that we're going through. We pray, Father, that you'd give us the grace that we need to be kind to our neighbors and to look after each other. We pray especially for Angela, one of Hilary Lutz's friends, who's in Britain right now and has come down with the COVID virus. We pray, the Lord, that you would walk her through this time, hold her hand, and help her to get better and well again. We also pray for Kristen Unger, or Kristen Horvath, daughter of Lauren and Karen. And we pray that as she goes through surgery next week, that you'd also give her that special amount of grace and work with the doctors that are helping her through this time of her medical needs. Lord, we also pray for the missionaries that are with us. We ask that you would look after the Bruners. Kenton and Sheldina are finding new ways to reach out to their fellowship in Montreal. And we ask, Father, that you would grant them success in all of their endeavors to make your word known in that city. We pray also for Hillview Baptist Church in Edmonton, and for the pastor, Norm Bluck. We pray that you would grant him the special grace that he needs as he brings the word to his fellowship there in Edmonton. Lord, we ask also for your blessing over the Weiss family. We pray for Barry and Venda and their influence on their children's lives and their grandchildren. Thank you, Father, that you have upheld them and helped them throughout this season of the seeding that they've been through at their farming enterprise. We pray that as they interact with the many neighbors around their community, that they would also be a witness to you. Thank you, Father, for leading us through these days. And we pray that you would go with us, help us to be your servants in all that we do, and bless the time and the offering that we give to you, that we would be able to use it for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good day. My name is Robert Rudd, and today is my fourth and final week filling in for Pastor James. I have very much appreciated the opportunity to preach a series for my very first time, actually. This has been exciting, challenging, to bring the word to you each and every week for the past month. And I have a new appreciation for our pastors who preach and pour their heart into the message week by week. Please be sure to continue praying for Pastor James and his wife Margaret as they spend time relaxing and refreshing their hearts in preparation for the return in the fall. Well, the theme of this series in Ephesians that we've been going through is called Thriving Faith. And in the last half of Ephesians, we have looked how Paul has nurtured our hearts towards Christ, and we've been encouraged to live out our salvation for Christ. And our hearts are nurtured and encouraged over the last 3 weeks by learning our responsibilities as saints to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We've covered some key components in this letter that Paul has written that explain how to walk as saints. And you see, our walk is defined by the level of our dependency on Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. And our dependency is determined ultimately by our humility towards others and towards God. And our humility is demonstrated by our love towards each other and towards God. And our love is determined by Christ's love. And our love for Christ will grow and grow the more we seek to know Christ through His Word. And our time spent in the light of His Word will reveal the darkness in our hearts and in our own lives, and this light will guide us out of the darkness into the light. And when we walk as children of light, we are seen by all as an example, a reflection of Christ's character. Being an example is the title of my sermon today, and I apologize to Karen for changing the title on her in the last minute. But the question I have is, how can saints be an example, a light, a reflection of Christ in a dark world? Well, last week we said that Jesus said that the world will know the saints by our love for each other and for humanity. Paul told us to walk in love. That love is most vividly seen in our relationships with each other. Relationships are the focus of the remainder of this passage in Ephesians here from chapter 5 into chapter 6 that I'm going to be covering, specifically chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to 6, verse 4. And as I mentioned before, Paul's thoughts are not bracketed by verses and chapters in this letter. Paul is still explaining to us as saints how to walk in love as children of light. So let's open in prayer. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we just ask that you would be with us, with the listeners right now, and teach us how to walk as children of light. Lord, how can we reflect who you are, and how can we be an example to a dark world? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a quote from an autobiography. Benjamin Franklin tells us of a time when he wanted to convince the citizens of Philadelphia, where he lived, to light the streets at night as a protection against crime and a convenience for the evening activities. Failing to convince them by his words, he tried that, he decided to show his neighbors how compelling just a single light could be. He bought an attractive lantern, he polished the glass, and he placed it on a long bracket that extended from the front of his house. And each evening as darkness descended, he lit the wick. And his neighbors soon noticed the warm glow in front of his house. Passers-by found that the light helped them avoid tripping over protruding stones in the roadway. Soon, others placed lanterns in front of their homes. And eventually, the city recognized the need for having well-lit streets. You see, that is the power of example. Samuel Johnson, one of the most famous and influential writers of the 18th century, once wrote this: "Example is always more effective than teaching. Example is always more effective than teaching." Albert Schweitzer, a distinguished theologian, he was a missionary in Africa and lived during the early 19th century. He said this: "Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing." You see, example is where children become like parents. Churches become like pastors. Students become like teachers. All because of the power of example. There may be no greater power on earth to change behavior of others than example. And that is how we started in Ephesians chapter 5 last week. It began with an appeal to this great principle. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we are to give ourselves up for God because he gave himself up for us. Practically then, the outworking of that giving up of ourselves in this context is that we should live a life of love, walking in love. Living a life of love is built on giving up our own interests for the sake of others, as it says in Philippians 2. And just like Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, we too are to serve the needs of others. Serving others in our relationships, and we're going to look specifically in our families, is the greatest power and influence the saints can have in our dark world. Servanthood has more influence than any motivational speech, sermon, or seminar. Paul continues his instruction to the saints on how we can serve or submit to one another as an example to the word, to the world. Sorry. Let me continue. Verse 15 of chapter 5, he says this: pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So here we see the last and final instruction on how a saint is to walk in a worthy manner. And that is to walk in wisdom, as he says in verse 15. Wisdom and foolishness are contrasted frequently in the scriptures, especially in the prophetic and wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Now here in the New Testament, Paul is linking wisdom with light, and he's linking foolishness or folly with darkness. Now, if you were to take a dictionary and look up wisdom, they define wisdom often as something like the ability to make sound judgment on what we know. It often determines how we live out our life and our conduct. Now, the world defines wisdom in many different ways. Wisdom is considered by many to be simply the art of learning how to succeed in life. Wisdom is considered by some to be a philosophical study of the essence, of life. Wisdom for many is found within ourselves, or within this impersonal force that we tap into in order to better our life. But you see, the essence of biblical wisdom is entirely spiritual. Now, for life is more than just living by a set of rules through self-discipline in order to be rewarded in some physical way that might bring us a spirit of happiness. See, biblical wisdom comes from God. And the scriptures say in Proverbs 1:7 and many other places, Psalm 110, that the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, is to fear God. Now, we all fear something, and that means that we all serve something. What I'm saying is, what we fear is what we serve. Now, there's two types of fear: the fear that the Bible is talking about, and then there's the fear that non-biblical sense of fear, if you will. The non-biblical sense of fear is a fear that fears the loss of something. For example, if we fear or worry about losing our job, our wealth, and our health, that fear turns into a drive to keep our job, to stay healthy, and to make money. Now, those aren't necessarily bad things, but those drives essentially are what govern and control us. And they control our hearts, they control our actions, what we fear. We serve that fear. The time when fear becomes a non-biblical fear is when that fear interrupts our fear of God. And that fear and worry drives us to serve those things like health, wealth, happiness, in place of serving and fearing God. Fearing God, serving God, is the beginning of wisdom. Biblical fear trusts that God transcends all that is in our physical earth. Biblical fear is revering God and trusting that God is who he says he is. Biblical fear puts our trust and source in the security of God and not finding our security and our hope in the things of this world. Serving God, fearing God, is the first step in gaining wisdom, that wisdom that Paul is telling us to walk in verse 15 of chapter 5. And when we walk in that wisdom, it results in serving each other. When we serve God, we will serve others. Now, many authors have written scores of books and created videos that promote self-help and promise enlightenment and to produce a life of health, wealth, and happiness. These sources are categorized by Paul as foolish and unwise because their source of strength is on the arm of the flesh. It's apart from God. And Paul says in verse 17, don't be foolish. Seek the will of God. And we can only know God's will, his wisdom, by reading his word and fearing and serving him. In verse 18, Paul says, he reemphasizes our dependency on the Spirit. We talked about this in previous Sundays, telling the saint to be filled by the Spirit in verse 18. The premise of being filled is paralleled with the idea of being controlled. In other words, the wisdom we fill our hearts with essentially governs our lives. Wherever we're getting our wisdom from, that is going to govern our lives. Now, let me just explain. We're not controlled by the Holy Spirit in the same way that like a hand controls the functioning of a glove. No, rather, we are governed by that in the sense like a speed limit sign governs and controls how fast we drive. We are governed by it in the sense that we have yielded to the authority of the sign and we want to be law-abiding people when we follow the rules. Well, those that walk in the wisdom of the world, well, they're trying to govern and control themselves in their own strength. Essentially, they're not yielding to an outside authority, but their own authority. They're not fearing God. They're essentially fearing and serving themselves. Now, whereas those who walk in the wisdom of God's word, they allow the Spirit to guide and govern their lives. When we do that, we are essentially submitting to the authority of God and his word and the Spirit in our lives. We're abiding in him. We're serving his statutes. See, what Paul is trying to tell us is to let our lives be governed, filled by the fullness of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit. In verses 19 and 20, Paul then moves on to describe the results of being Spirit-filled. And these are things that are speaking in psalms, singing, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Now, these four participles, that's what they are connected to that verb, being filled. Now, these are not imperatives or commands. They are what we would call in the Greek dependent clauses to the term to be filled. In a sense, they're the outflow of or the working of the Spirit in the believer's life. In other words, those four characteristics of speaking in psalms, singing, giving thanks, and submitting to one another are the results of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-governed person. Now, the interesting parallel that I don't want to miss at this point is that in another letter Paul wrote, he says almost the identical statement. It's just that this letter is to the church of Colossae. So if you would, just turn your Bibles over to Colossians 3:16 for a moment. Give you a second to turn there. And it's in this passage that Paul says almost the identical thing here, but there's a slight nuance here, and I'm just going to get to that. It says in verse 3:16 of Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if we were to continue this to the end of the chapter in Colossians 3 and into chapter 4, we would see that this section very closely mirrors the section in the passage we're into in Ephesians 5. But there is a difference. We just heard and seen the exact same results of teaching with psalms, singing, thankfulness, and harmony in our relationships as we're going to see in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But the results are not produced by being filled with the Spirit, as he said here in Ephesians. But it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell among you, within you. So being filled with the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you produce the exact same results. And the point is that they must be essential. They must be understood as essentially the same thing, or they cannot be divorced from each other. They are inseparable. From the beginning of my time sharing the message with you, going back to chapter 4, we've been emphasizing that in order to walk in a worthy manner, we need to walk in complete dependence and dependency on God. Now, I just want to review. Dependency carries that idea with what are we putting our confidence in? What or who are we trusting in to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Are we trusting in our own strength? Are we looking to worldly wisdom? Or are we looking to God's wisdom? See, complete dependency starts with the acknowledgement that apart from fully trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and now we see the wisdom of God being added into this, trusting and depending on these sources in all things, for all things, will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of saints. Now, I bring this attention to you about Colossians 3:16, for the main point is this: Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word, wisdom, although they are distinct, are not to be viewed as separable things. These are inseparable. They are married to each other. And that was the original title of my sermon, is Inseparable. We learn to walk in complete dependence on Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and his wisdom. We need to be careful, though, when we do that, that we're not overemphasizing one over the other. Remember, they're inseparable. We can read a lot of scripture, but if we're not depending on the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in our lives, that dependency is divided, it's split, and we can't do that. If we're attempting to be Spirit-controlled, but we don't spend much time in the Word, or we don't spend much time learning about Christ, knowing about Christ's love, or seeking his wisdom, we're dividing our dependency. When we walk in complete dependency on God, and that's where I want to really, this is kind of bringing it all together here over the last 4 weeks, we're walking in complete dependency on Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, his wisdom, and they're all inseparable. We need to put equal weight into all of those things. We need to walk in dependence of them all. So when we walk in wisdom by fearing and serving God, and we're filled by the Spirit, and we let this word of Christ richly dwell in us, as he said in the Colossians, Paul tells us the results produced are speaking in psalms, singing, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. These are the characteristics that are to be exemplified in all of our relationships. This is the example that we are to set as saints for the world to see. This is what will influence our dark world. Now, moving on from general to specific, Paul then moves into three examples of relationships in which believers are to be subject to one another. Or in other translations, it says we're to submit to one another. In other words, serve one another in. These three examples of relationships that Paul uses here in the next passage is husband and wife relationships, parent and child relationships, and later master and slave relationships. You could consider it employer-employee relationships. In each of these relationships, the first partner is commanded to be submissive or obedient. But the second partner is also to show submissiveness by his care and concern for the first one. But both partners are to act toward each other with a heart of serving. Serving as unto the Lord. Let's read Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, let me just unpack this passage for just a moment, because it's very easy to get the wrong impression from what the text is saying here, especially when we see that word submit. For the word submit means to place under or to subordinate. Now, it's a word that today's society finds very unpleasant when we talk about this. It's not an easy word to talk about. But when we fully understand it biblically, it's not an offensive word. We actually need to build this into the fabric of both the home and society, and it's essential. Now, submit does not mean inferior in any way, and I'm just going to explain this to you in the sense of how Paul explains it here. Both the husband and the wife are created equally in the image of God. It says that in Genesis 1:27. Now, the wife is to be in submission to the husband, and the husband is to be in submission to Christ. To do so, we're actually reflecting the relationship between Jesus and the Father in the Trinity, okay? The Spirit does the will as a submission or subordinate to Christ. Christ does the will and is subordinate to the Father. We see this example in the Trinity. So Christ's submission, you cannot attribute inferiority to the wife for being in submission to her husband, unless you're willing to attribute inferiority of Christ being in submission to God's Father, as the Father. See, Christ isn't inferior to the Father, but he does the Father's will. So you can't say that there's a direct parallel there. It's not a matter of worth, it's not a matter of intelligent talent or anything else. It's simply the structure that God has established within the Godhead. A structure that he's placed within. It's his being. And he's asking us to reflect his character, his being, in our relationships and husbands and wives and families. Jesus is in submission to the Father. Hopefully that clears that up. But now, that's defined biblically. It is Father's Day. And in light of Father's Day, I want to turn my specific attention now to the husbands and fathers listening today. Well, in Ephesians 5 here that we've been covering, there is some specific instructions to the husbands and fathers. It says in verse 25, it says, "Husbands are to love their wives." That's the first instruction or command, as Christ loved the church. And the second command is to serve his wife by giving himself up for her. Two commands. Godly men give their lives up for their wives, just as Christ gave his life up for the church. Now, one way men show love is by serving their wives, even in the threat of danger. Let me paint a picture for you that will capture this sacrificial love and confirm that there are specific biblical roles in the marriage between a husband and a wife and a man and a woman. Put yourself in this situation. You're sleeping soundly in bed with your spouse. You jolt awake to a crash of glass downstairs, and you hear someone moving through the house, and that someone is now moving towards the baby room. Who gets out of bed, grabs the bat, and goes down to stop the bad guy? Is it the husband or is it the wife? Well, I think it would be widely accepted that in general, it is the man's responsibility to protect the family in the face of danger. There's a certain code of honor that says women and children first. the man sacrifices and serves them. Husbands, I'm confident that in those situations, you would bravely protect your family and you would lay your life down for your wife and your family. But let me challenge you with this. Will you lay down your hobbies for a weekend to get the projects done around the house? Will you lay down your phone, your TV remote in the evening so that you can spend some dedicated, undivided attention with your wife or with your children? When forced with a decision to disappoint your family or your boss or your friends, which one do you choose? And you know, I find it personally a challenge to lay my life down every day, every moment. It's tough. It's a lot harder to do that than the thought of just stepping up in that crisis situation. It's not easy, but we're called to lay our life down, lay down our interests for the interests of others. So the first command we see here is for husbands is to love. The second command is to serve. And the third command is found in verse 26, where it says, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. This is why we are to love and serve our wives. That's to make them holy. Have you ever wondered why God chose to bring your wife into your life? Well, here's the answer. God gave you your wife so you would do all in your power to encourage the faith in her heart and to help her become the woman that God created her to be. Think about that. God gave you your wife so that you could encourage her and you could make her the godly woman that she is meant to be. When we put those three commands together, we get love, serve, lead. And let's not miss the order. Men, what happens if we try to lead a woman without first loving and serving her? The very thought brings shivers down my spine. Men, if we try to lead our spouse without the foundation of love and service, most certainly the result will not be encouraging faith and making her holy, but it will turn their hearts to be filled with bitterness, despair, and maybe even resentment. God did not create men to lead their families without first loving and serving them. This, again, is in the context of walking in complete dependence on Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and His wisdom. Husbands, we are to be an example for our spouse in this. Not just for our own families, but to be that light for the world to see. They watch how you live day in and day out as a family. Your choice to lay down your life and lay down your needs for the sake of your family and serve your spouse, that will influence society more powerfully than you can imagine. Paul sums it up in verse 33 of chapter 5. He says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is also to respect her husband. This is unconditional. Not, I'm going to love you if you respect me, and I'm not going to respect you if you love me. We could do a whole series on just that verse alone. But what Paul is talking about here is unconditional, selfless sacrifice, seeking to meet the need of your spouse. Love, serve, lead. Wives, submit to your husband as he submits to Christ. Now, I have to cover the first four verses in chapter 6 as we close. It says this, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. And here's what I want to cover. It's Father's Day. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The scripture makes it clear that modeling is a key ingredient in the parenting process. We are an example for our children to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We don't just teach them, as we just discovered before. It's not by what our words and what we teach. It's about our example. Fathers, I assure you of this. The greatest influence you will have on your children is not by what you say, but how you live. If your children, sons or daughters, see you loving, serving, leading your wife in complete dependence on God's strength, your influence will not only impact your children, but your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren. Your daughters will know how she should be treated and how she should treat her future husband. And your sons will know how they should be treated by the way the moms treat their dads and how they should serve Christ and treat their wives and their family. Do not expect that your children are going to walk with God unless you do. Do not expect that Christ will make a difference in your children's life unless he's making a difference in yours and mine. From the time of childhood and early adulthood, your children, this is the stat, it's sad, your children are likely to have less of a walk with the Lord than their parents. If the parents' walk is weak, the children are likely to be weaker. If the parents' walk is strong, the children are likely to be less strong. But then when they move into adulthood and they choose the values for themselves, how are they going to walk in a worthy manner? The example that their parents lived on a daily basis, not by what they did on Sunday, but what they did throughout the daily life, the daily routine, that's going to determine if Christ is the center of their lives as adults. Fathers, be an example. Make Christ, the Word of God, the center of your family. And that is the example that your children will see, and that is the thing that's going to influence our world. Love, serve, lead your family in that order. Be an example to your children. And then as they learn how you serve the Lord in this way, your family will learn to serve each other and serve others. And it all starts by walking with God in a worthy manner, fearing and serving God in complete dependence on Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and His wisdom. May the Lord bless you as you serve each other in your families, as you serve your spouses and you serve your children to be an example to this world. Your family is the greatest opportunity you have to influence the world and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as saints, we would walk in a worthy manner. We would be completely dependent on you in all that we do. And Lord, I pray that as we strive to be an example to our children, to our spouses, and to our world, Lord, you would give us the strength as we completely depend on you to do all this. Apart from you, we can do none of this. Help us keep your word essential in our lives. Keep our dependency on you essential in our lives. Thank you for your word and your encouragement that it gives us today. Thank you for the fathers. May we step up and not just lay our life down in a way of self-sacrifice, but help us do it daily. For our wives, for our children, and for others, just as you did for us and served us. Thank you for the example that you set for us. May we do the same for the world that you've placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.